welcome to Front Range. Welcome to our very first of this football season Broncos game going on right now, church service. So you guys are the faithful ones. You're the ones who worship the real God of our town. So, and some of you are like, oh crap, I didn't know that was on. My bad. Got to use the bathroom. Man, thank you guys for being here. We so appreciate each one of you. Hey, we're in a series called Q&A right now where we're answering your questions. We're answering every single question. We're answering some of them on Facebook Live. We're answering some of them at the very end on a podcast. And we're trying to answer a bunch here on Sunday morning. And so if you have questions, you can text it to the number that will be on the screen shortly. You can text it in, and we'll answer as many as we can. We do have questions that we prepared based on ones you sent in last week or the week prior. And here's the deal. I forgot to say this last service. I want to make sure I say it. We believe here at Front Range that there are things that we've got to, like the essentials, like, and we've got to have unity on the essentials. If you want to know what the essentials are, go to our website, frontrange.org. You can see what the essentials are. I mean, it's Jesus, the Bible, who God is, I mean, sin, it's certain things like that that we all have to have unity on that as a church, but then there's non-essentials. And so there are questions, many questions that we have in life that our answers may be non-essentials, meaning I may believe one thing and Johnny may believe something totally different. And at the end of the day, hopefully we love Jesus, we stay unified on the essentials, and we can have disagreement on the non-essentials. Does that make sense? So you may hear some things throughout this series that you're like, I'm not sure if I agree with that. It's okay. As long as it's not one of those essential things, we can have disagreement, and it's totally cool. I don't agree with all of these guys up here and everything that they believe and vice versa, okay? So it's okay. I just want to put that out there to you. If you're like, oh, I don't like that answer, that's okay. Jesus still loves you, and he loves me, and we'll be okay. So essentials, non-essentials. All right, let's just go ahead and jump right in. We have Megan right here. Megan is our moderator. So she is getting her and I. So if you see me looking at my phone, I'm not like texting somebody. I'm getting your questions. I might be texting you, but or checking the score, and I'll let you know. I won't. So her and I are getting the questions, and she'll filter through those and which ones we can ask that might be appropriate for this larger audience. This right here is Johnny Sharp. He's one of our pastors. This right here is Addison Howard. He's one of our elders. Was that the Maha salute that you just gave me? All right. So he likes football too. You don't even know what that is, do you?
Oh, yeah. But, like, that was what it was for.
Oh, okay. All right. So let's just jump straight in, Megan.
Okay,
go for it.
So we're not going to mess around, and we're going to jump right into some kind of hot button issues that have come in, two of which are women in leadership and homosexuality. What is Front Range's view on those two specific hot button topics?
All right, so I'll take this one, I guess. There's a lot of hot button topics out there, right? I mean, there's like a lot of things that we're wrestling around with in our world right now. And let me just say this. I've been wrestling with this for about the last 24 hours or so. This country wasn't founded on one man. This country won't be destroyed by one man. But there is one man who saved every man, brought salvation for every man in our country. So when every man or other men are saying things that you don't agree with or whatever, let's direct our eyes back to the one man who brought salvation to every man so that we can know how to respond to every other man when they do things that aren't glorifying to that man. Does that make sense? Did I just like totally confuse you with all the men's? Meaning, let's figure out how we to respond to people who do things and say things that aren't glorifying to God, whether it's our president, whether it's other politicians, whether it's sports figures, whether it's our next door neighbor. Let's respond to them the way Jesus would have us respond to them, not necessarily the way the rest of the world would want us to respond, because Jesus is the only one who died for every person in our country. He's the only one that can save every person in our country. So I think that any hot button topic, we have to make sure we point back to Jesus. Like, because he is the ultimate answer. It's like that old Sunday school, like, you know, ask any question and Jesus is the answer. No, like, he truly is the answer for all things in our world. So as far as specifically about women in leadership and the homosexuality question, our elders have gotten together and we've said, hey, we need to make sure that we have stances, if you will, on some hot button, hot topic issues. So we've done that. But here's our real heart behind all of this. We don't believe that any hot topic question can be answered with a simple blanket statement. Like, hey, this is what we believe, so go and sin no more type thing. But rather, let's have a discussion. Like every major topic that's out there, every major issue that's out there, we don't want to just say, here's what we believe, but we want to say, here's what we believe, now let's have a conversation. So if you want to ask any question about women in leadership or homosexuality or immigration or race or anything like that, email info@frontrange.org. We will have that paper for you, but we will give it to you over coffee, okay, so that we can have a conversation about what we all believe about different things so we can make this more of a conversation than just say, listen to me now and then do what I tell you to do. Does that make sense? So I'm going to kind of answer that by saying we have a bunch of answers. We believe the Bible has never changed and will never change. But in order to have these discussions about these hot topics, we want it to be a discussion, not just a blanket statement.
Okay, so let's take that a little bit deeper. Another question came in, and Johnny, I'll let you have the honor of answering this one. How do I love my child who is gay?
Great question. And let me say thank you to the person that asked this. This came in a couple weeks ago. And I don't know the experiences, the situation, the wrestling that's happening that would cause this question to come up. So I just want to say thanks for sending that in. My wife and I had our first daughter, our first child, who is a little girl named Abigail. She's 6 weeks old today. And a couple weeks before she was born, I'm weird. So I looked at my wife and was like, what would we do if this happened? And we kind of just looked at each other and were like, I don't know. So again, thank you for sending this in. Let me broaden it because it's not just about someone who is gay. It's not just about someone who's transgender. It's, you know, whatever label. This is a question for all of us because all of us have people in our lives that we need to learn how to love and disagree with. Because all of us have people that we believe are living sinful lifestyles or making choices that are not okay. How do you love the guy with an anger issue? How do you love an alcoholic? How do you love a liar? Like, fill in the blank. All of us have people that we have to figure out how to love. And my biggest piece of advice would be to fight to stay in a relationship. Not fight to be right, because you can fight to be right or you can fight to stay in a relationship. You can't always have both. I think we have this mistaken idea that grace and truth are like opposing ideas that we have to hold separately sometimes. John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So you can love someone without agreeing with them. You can have dinner with someone while still disagreeing with the choices that they make. And you can fight to still have that dinner. You can fight to still have that relationship. Truth without grace is legalism, and legalism does not lead people to the grace, mercy, and truth and love of Jesus Christ that we're all called to do. So that would be my biggest thing, is to lean on grace and truth. Hold on to the truth. I'm not telling anyone to let that go. Like Ernest said, the Bible is the Bible, and God's word says what it says, and you can hold on to that, but you can hold truth with grace. And I would say, don't fight to be right. Don't go that direction. Fight to stay in a relationship. And I forgot to mention this. There's a short film I want to recommend. Ernest and I have watched it recently. It's called Dear Church, I'm Gay. And we're going to throw that on the
screen.
Everybody
needs to watch it.
Everybody needs to watch it. Not just the person asking this question. It's on a site called Vimeo, which you can see on the screen there. So just Google Dear Church, I'm Gay, and it'll show up there. This is the story of many people in the church who are wrestling with faith, sexuality. And there's actually a story of two parents and their gay son in that film. And if you watch it and don't at least get teary-eyed, you might be dead. I just want to say that. Ernest told me he was bawling in an airport watching it. So I'm just going to throw that
actually
out there. My wife and I watched it, and I was like trying to hide the fact that I was. I mean, the stories of these folks. Anyway, just to wrap that up, I just check that out and fight to stay in a relationship, no matter what it is. Fight for that relationship. Don't fight to be right. Fight to stay together. Fight to keep that relationship.
And a great resource to go along with that, if you have kids in the home, especially, you need to read Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. Phenomenal book, and it talks about fighting for the heart instead of dying on the hill for these certain things.
Yeah, that's good. So speaking of relationships, Addison, you're up. This question came in, and I think it's super appropriate for you to answer. How does the Lord know when we found the one?
Yeah.
He's single, if you didn't know.
Single ladies.
Single ladies.
Oh, the single ladies.
Yeah, probably the easier question to answer is, if at least for me, is I have plenty of stories of knowing someone is definitely not the one. So that's
That's Can like you share some of those? We have time.
Do we have time? I don't know. I want to at least catch the second half of the game. I mean, come on. I'm going to pull a little bit of a Johnny here real quick, and I think it the question deserves a little bit of broadening in that you say, like, how does the Lord let us know anything? And then I'll bring it sort of to what it looks like in the context of relationships. And I think a lot of us, we look for answers in a very specific, like, very conditioned to us type of way, customized to us, where we want God to open the heavens and say, you know, Ernest, go here, do this thing, talk to this person, say this, the end. Or you know, we want the skywriter to come in. We want the song on the radio to tell us what to go do, right? And that doesn't happen. And now, there are some examples in the Bible where it happens, but it's very, very rare. And I found that 99.9% of our life in general, and also what the Bible says, is more of like a Garden of Eden type of situation. And what I mean by that is, you know, you have in the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve, and God pretty much says, here's all the things I have for you to do, here's all the great things, don't do this thing, have fun, be safe, I love you, sort of thing. Like enjoy. And that's kind of terrifying if we think about that in our own lives, where basically God says, here's some things I've asked you to do, here's some things I don't want you to do, the rest is up to you. We're given an immense amount of freedom. And so, like, if we can look to the Bible, and the Bible is going to be specific on some things, but there's a lot of things that it's silent about, and that's okay. It's okay to kind of operate within that, where the Bible doesn't say things. I think what we need to look at is, one, we need to understand that the Bible itself is going to be sufficient, that it is the complete, whole, inerrant Word of God, and if we can trust that, then we don't need to look for anything outside of it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't operate in prayer. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, that God can't choose to show up in other ways. But if we're looking to the Bible, and it's not going to show us, you know, quit your job and become a dentist. You know, like, it's not going to say, this is the person you should marry, this is their name, and here's where you're going to find them. But we look at things, and we can apply verses like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That can apply to everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can we glorify God? How can we expand his kingdom? And those are things that we can apply everywhere. And we're not always going to find that very specific directive for it. But I mean, we got this question this past week, so I had a chance to totally nerd out and do a bunch of research anyway. But I was totally going to do it anyway. But I mean, the Bible does have some verses to it. I'm not a believer in the quote the one, which is probably why I'm still single. But the Bible, I don't think the Bible actually speaks to there being a, quote, the one, but more so says, here's some qualities that you should look for in a potential spouse. Not necessarily, here's how you're going to know this is the one specifically for you, but it talks about, I mean, obviously, one, do they love Jesus? The Bible talks about that being pretty much a non-negotiable. I'd even go so far as to say, do they love Jesus more than they love you? Do they trust Jesus? Are they going to make you stronger, encourage you? Can they work alongside you? Are they a hard worker, generous, hospitable? And these are all verses throughout the Bible that talk about it. Look for wisdom. You know, it actually says in the Bible for men to look for strength and dignity in a woman. Is this somebody you can love sacrificially? Women ask the same thing. It says, does he honor you? Can you respect him? And so there are some broader verses on that, but not necessarily a specific, this is how you know this is the one for you.
How many of you are glad your spouse didn't have a list of those questions before you got married?
That's great. All right, so Ernest, we're going to move back to you now. How come Front Range seems to only cater to new Christians or new believers?
All right, cool. That's a good question.
He's standing up again.
I'm about to stand. I'm about to go for it. This series, man, has been hampering my preaching. Let's see. So basically the real question is, why am I not growing at this church? Like when you boil that down, it's really, why am I not growing here? And honestly, it's a question that every pastor gets, that every church has. So we meet together as a group of pastors here in Castle Rock, and every pastor here in Castle Rock has been asked that question, has been asked, hey, why am I not growing at this church? And so I say that to say that every church has the same issue. And so what we need to do is we need to try to discern, like, why we have that same issue and what does it mean to us as a church? Like, how do we approach that question? So for me, I think the first thing that I want to do is I want to make sure that we celebrate we actually have new Christians. Like that's a key piece right there. Like there's a lot of places that don't have new believers. They go years without somebody actually coming to know Jesus. And this year alone, we've had 56 people make commitments to Christ. We baptized 11 people 2 weeks ago. Like we should celebrate that. Yeah, I think that's like a thank you, Jesus. Like we don't want to just go, why do we only cater to new Christians? Like we should celebrate the fact that we have new Christians, because the very heartbeat of God is to go after those who are lost and those who are broken. Like Jesus came for the lost and the sinners and all of that. And it's like, how many of you, your child has ever been lost? Anybody ever lose a child? Let's just be honest. Like if you've been a parent for longer than a day, you've lost a child, okay? Like I remember my wife called me one day and she was at a pretty big place called Park Meadows Mall. And she called me and she was like trying to tell me something. It was like, I'm like, calm down, what is going on? And she told me that my son was lost. My son Wyatt, he was five at the time. And she's like, he's lost. I'm like, where are you? And she's like, Park Meadows. You know, I was like, holy crap, that's a big place to lose your child. Now at that point, what do you think is going through my mind? I'm starting to think, oh, you know, I wonder how Waverly's doing. Is she hungry? You know, do you want me to come up there and get Waverly and I could take her to go grab some food? I can ask her how her tummy's. No. Like, I totally forgot I even had another child at that point, right? Because when you lose a child, your entire focus is on the lost child. Well, the Bible says that God leaves the 99. Hey, I know you're probably going to be hungry and you're going to need some rest and you're going to need me to, like, pet you or whatever. But no, I'm leaving you to go get the one. And I pray that we'll never be a church that loses sight of that, ever, ever. Now, there's still the question about growth. Now, our mission statement says we want to help people become intentional neighbors, the finding lost people, through knowing and following Jesus. That means we have to know what Jesus says, and we actually have to do what Jesus says. So we want to be a church that helps people do that, and the question is how? Like, how do we as a church do that? What does the Bible say is a church's responsibility to believers? And so when we ask that question, we can look in Scripture. And probably the greatest place to look at what the Bible tells the church to do is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a description of the first church. It's also a prescription. Now, if you were here a year ago when we did a series on the book of Acts, we talked about the difference between description and prescription. Most scholars say Acts 2 is both, meaning that it not only describes the first church, but it tells every other church thereafter, this is how you should function. So Acts chapter 2, here's what it says. Starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved." So when you look at the description and the prescription of all churches, the church should have three things. Number one, we should pursue God. We come to church to pursue God, to go after him, to see signs and wonders, to study his word, to worship, to pray. That we come to church for that. We come to church to sacrifice for one another. We come to church to go, hey, what are your needs? Hey, what do you need? Hey, what do you need? Hey, how can I help meet your need? That's why we come to church. And then we come to church lastly so we can go outside of church to go reach the people outside these walls. So every church, if it's a good church, does three things. We pursue God together. We serve one another and sacrifice for one another. And then we look outside and we go, man, there's a whole world. 93% of Castle Rock is unchurched. There's a big percentage of people here who don't know Jesus. We need to care about them. Those three things. And so if we're doing those three things as a church, then according to the Bible, we are a healthy church. And so we've got to do, there's nothing in Scripture that says church is about me. Nothing. That's more like a Western belief. Like if you've ever gone to a church service in like Africa or India or South America, those people are not there for themselves. It's like this weird thing that we have in America, in the Western church, that church is about me. Church should meet my needs. It should take care of me. But the Bible says the church is about us coming here to go after him, to serve one another, and then to go reach everybody else who's outside the walls. That's the point there. So, but then the question still is, then how do I grow? And there's a ton of verses I could give you, but let me just give you one. that points to how do we grow. It's a Hebrews chapter 5. It says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So he's saying, hey, if you want maturity, if you want growth, then it says here, for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's me. All of that is on me. Spiritual growth is on me. It's not on the church. It's not on you. It's not on anybody else but me. I am the one that must have this, my discernment trained. I am the one that has that discernment trained by constant practice. And then I can distinguish good from evil. No one else can do those things for me. It's all on me. It's all on Ernest. What are you going to do to grow yourself spiritually? What are you going to do? Now you should be teachers, but you still need milk, and it's okay to need milk, but eventually we got to get to a place where we're feeding ourselves. It's kind of like as a baby, you know, as a baby, when I was first born, my mom was the one that had to feed me. And then I got a little bit older and my dad could enter the game, right? And he could, the plane's coming in, open up. You know, it's like weird thing that we do with our kids, you know, try to get them to eat. And so like, then eventually it's like, hey, Ernest, you're old enough to feed yourself. Let me teach you how to make a sandwich. Let me teach you how to pour your cereal and your milk without it splashing everywhere. Let me teach you how to feed yourself. And Scripture makes it very clear that at some point, man, somebody's got to feed you. That's totally cool. But eventually, you got to learn to feed yourself. My buddy says it this way: only babies cry when they're hungry. An adult gets up and makes himself a sandwich. So the question is, how do we get up and make ourselves a sandwich? How do you make yourself a sandwich? Let me just give you three quick ideas. Number one, check yourself. Check yourself. If you want to grow spiritually, first look at you. Are you asking yourself the real, hard, serious questions? Are you pursuing God on a daily basis? Are you reading God's word? It's the number one way that he speaks to us. Addison just said that. I firmly believe that. Number one way he speaks to us. Are you reading this on a daily basis? If not, then you're not feeding yourself. It's like if you were to come back to church next Sunday and you were to say, Ernest, I haven't eaten all week. And I would say, well, why? And you're like, because I just waited to get to church. Because you got like animal crackers, you know, and you got little muffins, and I just couldn't wait to get to church. I would say, you're crazy. You're crazy because you're going to be hungry in like an hour, and you're never going to grow. Like people are going to start looking at you and not wanting to come to this church because they think we're teaching this weird stuff that you don't eat for a week. And yet that's what we do spiritually. Right? Like spiritually, that's exactly what we do. We don't feed ourselves the entire week and then we go to church to be fed. But that's just a little sampling. That's just hopefully an encouragement to keep doing what you've already been doing. But if you're not feeding yourself throughout the week, then maybe you start there. Ask yourself, how's your prayer life? How's your fasting? How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you getting counseling? Do you have a life coach? Like there's all kinds of ways that you can grow. And are you doing that? So first, check yourself if you want to make yourself a spiritual sandwich. Number two, check your community. Do you have community? The best way that we want to facilitate that here at Front Range is community groups and serve teams. Now, here's the deal. You can be in both of those and still not have real community. You can have people that you meet with every Tuesday night and still not have real community. So the question I would ask for you is, does your community know the real you? Like, are you being honest with them? Do they know that you're struggling with porn? Do they know that you're struggling with alcohol? Do they know that your marriage is on the rocks? Do they know these things about you? And if not, that's not real community. That's like the surface level. You're trying to do it on your own, and it's like, man, good luck, because it's never going to happen. But growth happens when you have other people around you and go, hey guys, I'm really trying to read the Bible more. Now, I'm not at 7 days a week, but this week I'm going to try 2 days. Will you hold me accountable? And if that group doesn't, then let me know, and I'll help you find a different group. But it's on us to go, hey, this is what I'm trying to do. Will you help me with this? It's check my community. Do I have real people around me that I'm being real with? And when they'll hold me accountable, they'll encourage me, they'll pray for me, and all of that stuff. So if you want to grow, check yourself, check your community, and then lastly, talk to your pastor. Talk to your pastor. Now, we're only 3.5 years in as a church, so we got a lot of areas to grow in. There's a lot of opportunities we can grow and become better as a church. So I'm not saying, hey, we're perfect. This is all on you. It is all on you, but you can have a conversation with us to help us learn how to better serve you and a better care for you and a better resource you and all of those things. So if you're like, man, I'm killing it with number one. Like, I'm reading the Bible every day. My prayer life has never been better. And, you know, I'm like asking all the right questions. I'm going to counseling, yada, all that stuff. And, man, my community is amazing. I mean, we're killing it. They know everything that's going on in my life. And then you would say, man, I'm still not growing? First of all, that would be impossible. It would be impossible. But come talk to us. Even if, like, you're in the very beginning of that process, you're like, man, I need to grow better. Sorry, I didn't mean to touch your leg there. Even if you're like at the beginning of that process, man, come talk to us. If you'd say, man, there's a better way to serve this body, let us know. But here's the deal. If you walk away from here and you use the excuse, I'm not growing, then you will leave the next church by using the same excuse of I'm not growing. And then you will leave the next church and the next, because every church has the same problem. Because the problem is not necessarily the church. The problem usually is me. And am I willing on my own to do it? So the church, why does it exist? One, to seek after him, go after him. Two, to serve one another. And then three, to reach people outside of there. Spiritual growth is not on the church. It's on me in every which way. So check myself, check my community, talk to a pastor.
That's good. So you just touched on spiritual growth and growth opportunities. And this question actually just came in this morning. So speaking of growth opportunities, Pastor Ernest, why don't you ever lead worship?
Amen. That's the same question I'm asking.
We won't let him. Is what I've heard him sing. No.
There's always opportunity for growth. Come on.
That's why I sit over here and he sits over there. It's on purpose.
All right.
All right. So, Johnny, I feel like you're ready for a question.
I'm ready.
Okay. So this question came in. How would you explain the reason that we serve and partake in communion every single week at Front Range?
Yes. Thank you for this. If you submitted it, I know there's a lot of things at different churches. It's like, why do they do this and all that? This stuff would fall into the non-essentials that Pastor Ernest mentioned. I grew up Methodist. So when I was growing up, we did communion like once a quarter or so. I don't even remember how often. And I think the idea was because it was supposed to be something special, but it was so special that we never did it. So it was this weird, like, it was this weird catch 22 for me. So I've had to wrestle with this going to churches like Front Range in my previous church, you know, communion being offered. I'll say clearly the Bible does not say when, how often. There's no prescription, as Pastor Ernest mentioned, that says do this every other week or do this once a quarter. That's just not in there. We do see examples of it happening at regular rates. Pastor Ernest mentioned Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to certain things, and in there it says the breaking of bread, and many people believe that was taking communion. So they were devoted to doing this seemingly at a frequent enough clip that it's mentioned as something they were devoted to. And then later on, Paul gives some instructions around communion to the Corinthian church because they were struggling. They were not taking it seriously, which we'll see in a second here. So in 1 Corinthians 11, he starts to try to give them some correction of like, hey, you need to get some clarity on this whole communion thing. And in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there he uses the word often. So we see that communion was happening often enough that it was something he needed to get some clarity on. So just to say that there's no scripture that says do this or don't do this often, any of that. So it's offered at Front Range, and I would say we then need to take it and go, okay, so how do I approach communion? Much like Pastor Ernest was saying with spiritual growth, how do we approach the table? Because communion, for me, I believe that it's one of the most holy things we do as a church, not Front Range, big C, body of Christ. Communion, Paul says we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is a massive thing that we get to do together. So how do we approach it? There's three things. Everything is three things with a preacher.
Yep.
Number one, when we approach the table, we look back. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're looking back at his death that was the sacrifice for our sins. We're proclaiming his death. Two, we look ahead. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's not dead. He's alive. He's coming again. We are proclaiming his death until he comes. So when we approach the table, let's have that in mind. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And then the third thing, we look back, we look ahead, we look within. And Paul, as he gives more instructions to the Corinthian church, he hits on this in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, I don't know how that happened or why that happened, but somebody in the Corinthian church was messing up with communion if they were getting sick and dying. Something was going on.
It's because they had a gluten-free bread.
The gluten-free bread. Exactly. That stuff's contaminated. little wafers we got here. So Paul made a big deal here, but he says, examine yourself. Let every man examine himself to make sure that you're approaching in a worthy manner. So we look back at Jesus' death, we look ahead at his coming again, and we look within ourselves as we approach the table, and it's a big deal. I would say if your tradition, your experience is anything like mine, and you have trouble, you're like, I just can't do this every week, it doesn't mean the same thing, that's fine, don't. No one says you have to take communion every week. I say it's a privilege to take communion every week. But it's on me to look within myself to go, am I just running up and grabbing some bread and dipping it in the juice and then going about my business? Or am I grabbing that bread and going, this is the body of Jesus broken for me. This is the blood of Christ shed for my sins. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And I try to do that every single week because I found myself in seasons where I'm just doing my business. It's just a ritual. It's a thing we do as part of our services. But that's on me. So to wrap all that up, it's on offer. Take it as you see fit. Examine yourself before you do it. And take it as often as you want to. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So
that's good. And Johnny, what about kids? When is the appropriate age or time for kids to take communion? And then kind of a second part of that, what about baptism? I know that some traditions practice infant baptism or sprinkling. And so how does Front Range practice baptism?
Right. So 13.5, you can take communion. That's a joke, by the way. So Paul makes a big enough deal about communion that I look at it as a big enough deal. And it's clear what we're doing in communion is proclaiming our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I don't really care what age you are as long as you have that faith. Like, you can't proclaim something you don't believe. So taking communion for me is something for believers. Now, that's on us, parents. I hope you hear that. It's not just some bread and some juice. This is a proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's on us to withhold from our children who do not have that faith. That's on you and I now to go, hey, do you know what you're doing? Do you understand? Do you have this faith? Do you believe this? That's on us. That's a privilege and an honor for us to teach our kids about that, lead to those conversations about God and Jesus. And if you need help with that, engage our kids' ministry. We've got fantastic people that would love to talk to your kids about this stuff. Baptism, similarly, I was baptized as a baby, not my choice, obviously. So I was baptized again at 15 when I made a confession of faith in Jesus. And sometimes the question comes up, like, how many times can you be baptized? There's nothing in the Bible that says it's right or wrong to get baptized again or again. Like, there's just nothing in there. On the infant baptism thing, I don't see in Scripture babies being baptized because baptism is similar to communion, a proclamation of our faith in Jesus. When we go into the water, we are buried with Christ and we are raised to new life in him. It's a public declaration of our commitment to him. I don't see infants being baptized in the Bible because they can't make that profession of faith. So it just logically doesn't make sense. So we do child dedications, which we've announced today, and you guys heard that. The difference there is that is a thing for us as parents. That's a thing for us to make a commitment. And if you guys go to frontrange.info, hint, there's a scripture on there, which I'm going to pull up real quick, as quickly as my phone will load it. Frontrange.info, upcoming events. It's Deuteronomy, there we are, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is what child dedications is for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Child dedication for us is me as a father saying, I'm going to lead my family to follow Jesus. I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to impress this on their hearts. That's my commitment and my declaration. So we go that route because we see that command in Scripture. We don't necessarily see infants being baptized because they can't make that profession of faith. So there we go.
That was a great question. Addison, I feel like it's time.
Oh, gosh.
For another.
what is this going to be about?
Okay, not the one. All right.
Okay.
So what happens to people who maybe have never heard the name of Jesus, or perhaps were born into a family that practices a different religion or tradition, and will therefore never hear the name of Jesus? What about them?
Yeah, I have no idea. Yeah.
Good day, everyone.
This is definitely a heavy question, and I'll be upfront and say I don't have I 100% know this type of answer. Like, I'm convinced this is the 100% truth or accurate way. I'm okay with that, primarily because as I've been wrestling with a lot of just different thoughts about who God is and what that looks like in my life, I've kind of come to terms with the fact that if I try to reduce God down to a level that I can understand him, he ceases to be God, because I'm trying to bring an infinite being down to a finite level, and that ultimately is going to be impossible. And so I say that with the caveat of I'm trusting, I know his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I know that he's good, I know he's loving, and there's a degree of this as I'm kind of leaving on the table as a, ultimately God can't be completely known in that full context. So take that a little bit first. I do know that the Bible says, though, that there's no salvation except from Jesus. Jesus himself says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts, it talks about how salvation can be found under no other name than that which has been given to man, being Jesus. And I think it's important for us to recognize that salvation is not, like, or not being saved, the way the question was worded, is not because of a lack of faith, but rather is because of a presence of sin. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's much less of a presence of faith rather than it is a presence of sin. And so because we've all fallen short, we're all guilty. And so I think the question has often been worded before in culture as, what about the innocent man on the island who's by himself and has never heard the name of Jesus? Will God condemn him? I'd say no, but there's also no such innocent man. That man doesn't exist. And Paul actually had something very similar written in the Bible in Romans. I got it this time.
I was really hoping to go this route again.
I learned from last service to not speak into his mic, try to figure this whole thing out. But I appreciate the help. But Paul was writing in Romans. It's the same thing. They're asking the same. So this isn't a new question by any means. It's a question that's been asked for thousands of years. And he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So first off, it says that everyone across the world has at least seen God in some form. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in some form or fashion, namely his eternal power and divine nature. But it doesn't stop there. He immediately follows up and says, "So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So basically, we've all been exposed to God in some form or fashion, yet we have all also intentionally and willingly rebelled against him. And is that fair? I mean, maybe not. I think it's something where it's tough for me to come to be able to say that I have the grounds to argue fairness, yeah, based on my naive and ignorant understanding of what fairness is with a holy God. And then also on the same side too, like the fact that God sent his only perfect son, Jesus, to live the life that we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved with grace and mercy for our salvation, that definitely wasn't fair. And so I don't even know exactly where the fairness question may lie with that. But I think the follow-up question that it sort of begs is, what do we do about it? Because for those of us who have found salvation, what does that mean for us? And I love the way that one pastor says it. He says, everyone on this side of heaven owes the gospel to everyone on this side of hell. Because, I mean, Paul himself even says early in Romans, a verse prior, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, and both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." There's this obligation that those of us who do know Jesus can then go forth and tell that to those who don't, because all of us are condemned without him. And the second part of Romans that he brings this up is Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And then it goes on to say, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then this is where we come in. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him, believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? So if the logical order here is you're saved through calling on his name, you call on his name through believing in him, you believe in him through hearing, in order to hear, we must tell them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we've been inserted into the question almost without wanting to be it. But my question, though, there is, if we know what this salvation looks like, the fact that, I mean, we can be made right with the holy God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Like, how could we possibly hold that back? Like, how could we possibly withhold that news from somebody, the good news that, like I understand this obligation that Paul is feeling. I mean, we owe the gospel. We owe Jesus to the world. And I want to note as well that, I mean, I have heard plenty of stories from people directly who have been in parts of the world that Jesus is not present, and they've said, Jesus literally showed up to me in a dream, and that was my conversion story. I've heard stories from missionaries who have gone into unreached areas of the world, and as they're walking up, being met for the very first time, a villager says, oh, you must be the white man that God told me he was going to send to me and tell me about Jesus. So I don't want to discount the fact that, like, God can do whatever he wants, but that also doesn't negate our responsibility and the urgency that if we are to believe what that condemnation looks like, and that as it says in Romans, they are without excuse, then like Ernest said, it totally makes sense that we are to be going forth and that we are responsible.
So good. We got so many questions, good questions that came in today, because Addison needs to hit the second half of the Broncos game. We won't answer all of them here, but we will answer all of them. Okay, so if you ask the question, and there were some really good ones, know that we will answer it. It just may not be right now on this stage. As we tried to plan these questions, we tried to get a theme, and we never could get a theme out of any week. We've never had a theme for either week, but when I began to hear our responses, I think there is a really key theme, and that's, what are we going to do now? Like, what are we doing to look at ourselves, to evaluate how are we taking communion? To evaluate how are we loving other people who disagree with us, who have different beliefs, who act differently than us? What are we going to do now to respond to the fact that there are people who don't know Christ right here in our own town? In our own town, I was 16 and a half before I ever heard the name Jesus, and I lived in the South. Like, that's like, somebody should be in shock for that. Like, that shouldn't happen. But right here in our own town, people haven't heard the name of Jesus. So what are we going to do? Much less the guy on the island by himself, which is just weird, like Tom Hanks type stuff. But, like, what are we going to do right now? What are we going to do to grow ourselves spiritually? And so we're going to enter into a time of response, something we do here every week at Front Range, this opportunity for you just really to ask yourself two questions. Number one, what's God saying to me? And number two, what am I going to do about it? And as you pray that, I'm going to pray for us, and I just want you to pray, hey, God, what are you saying to me right now? What are you saying to me as it pertains to me partaking of communion or me wanting to baptize or dedicate my child or in my own spiritual growth or in my own evangelism? God, what are you saying to me now? And then, God, tell me what to do next. You see, spiritual maturity is not based on how much you know. No, it's based on what you do with what you know, like how obedient you are in what you know Jesus is saying for us. So, God, what are you saying to me? And then what do I need to do about it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you for your word. God, I thank you so much for this series and how it's began a conversation. It's began a conversation in many of our hearts. It's began a conversation with us as a church and on our leadership and in my own heart. And so many different questions that are being asked. I'm beginning a conversation even with you, Father, of what do you want to say here? What do you want to do here? And what do you want me to do about it? And I pray, God, as we've answered multiple questions today and seemingly all over the board, Father, there seems to be this trend that goes back to, now what do I do? Father, for those of us who are wrestling with the communion piece, God, tell us how we're to prepare our hearts to be able to look back, to be able to look forward, and to be able to look within, to celebrate what you've done on the cross. For those of us who are wrestling with how to love a child who is gay or a friend who is something else or a person who voted for someone, whatever it may be, as we're wrestling with this question of how do we love people, may we ask you, God, how do you want me to love others? God, what do you want me to do? As we wrestle with the question of spiritual growth, God, give us wisdom on what you want us to do to grow ourselves, to check ourselves, to check our community, and tell us what we're to do about those areas, and then how we can help the church grow in our resourcing and caring and teaching people how to fish rather than just giving them one. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. You would meet us exactly where we are in this moment and then tell us what to do with it. It's in Jesus' name.